For our study today, I want to invite your attention to Galatians, the second chapter. In Galatians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 18 through 21. Galatians chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I've titled our study this morning, When I Am No Longer I. In this particular text, Paul refers to himself and his life before, the time in his life when he was himself, when he was I, when he was actually Saul of Tarsus, before he had become crucified with Christ. He said in that text he would become a transgressor if he went back to the old law. That's what Saul was professing. That's what he was practicing when he was in this time before he became the Apostle Paul, when he was, in fact, Saul of Tarsus. I want us to see if we can learn some lessons from the Apostle Paul, look back at the time and note some things about Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul. So think for just a moment about when Paul was, in fact, Saul of Tarsus. During this particular time, Saul was very religious. He was a very conscientious man. In Acts 22, there in verse 3, he said, For I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And then when he was later making defense for himself in the 23rd chapter, it said he, beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Whatever Saul was doing, he thought he was doing what was right. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 makes it clear, or rather verse 14, that Paul was a very learned man. We note in Galatians chapter 1 there, chapter 2, that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a teacher of the law. He said in Galatians 1 verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals of my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. He described himself as being above his equals. Now, that's not in the sense of his being lifted up with pride or anything of that nature, but he had excelled in learning far more than those with whom he was contemporary, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my father. And while he knew the law, as we would say today, he knew it backward and forward, yet he was grossly ignorant of the truth of the gospel of Christ. Because he said in Acts chapter 26 verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He thought that what he was doing in persecuting Christians was what he should do to be obedient to God. Saul of Tarsus was violently prejudiced, believing the gospel to be heresy, did everything in his power to stamp it out. You remember in Acts the 8th chapter there at verse 3, there it talks about Saul making havoc of the church. Entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Entering into the house. He's very diligent in the work that he's doing. After persecuting the church in Jerusalem, he was on his way to Damascus. He got letters from the chief priests and the elders to go to Damascus, there to bind men and women, bring them bound to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Threatenings and slaughter. Went to the high priest. Desired letters. He could go to Damascus if he found any of this way. And that's how the Lord's people were described many times, New Testament times, as the way. And remember, Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, it didn't matter, he said, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus was very dedicated in his work, violently prejudiced against the church. But on this particular trip to Damascus, he realized he was tragically wrong. And in that context there in Acts the 9th chapter, you'll see that Saul actually recognized Jesus as Lord. He said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord's reply was in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, there's another entire lesson that could be derived from that particular passage there in regard to God sending a messenger to Saul. God didn't tell Saul at this point in time what he needed to do, except to go and then to be told what to do. And so he did that. He went into the city of Damascus, and there an Ananias came to him. He fasted and prayed for 3 days, and Ananias was directed to go to Saul. And remember, Ananias was reluctant to go. He said, I've heard many things of this man. He's persecuting Christians. And God told him to go his way because he was a chosen vessel, bear his name to the Gentiles. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, we find the response that Ananias gives to Saul. This was an answer to the question that Saul asked Jesus. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Ananias told him, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. What happened here is that Saul was crucified with Christ. You remember Matthew 28 and verse 5. There the text said, when they were there looking for Jesus, the angel said to the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. That's a definitive statement. Jesus was crucified. He was put to death on the cross. The Apostle Paul said that he was crucified with Christ. Verse 20 of our text. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Crucified with Christ. We all are very much aware of the fact that Paul did not literally die on the cross. He wasn't one of the thieves that was crucified there with Jesus. He wasn't literally on the cross with Jesus. But in some way, somehow, Saul of Tarsus was crucified with Christ. I suggest to you that he tells us how this happened. As he wrote to the Romans, in Romans the 6th chapter, there are verses 3 and 4. Therefore we're buried with Christ by baptism. He had been crucified. That is, he had put to death the old man of sin. Back up in verse 3. He said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Just like Jesus came forth victorious from the grave, Saul of Tarsus came forth victorious from the grave. The idea of his being crucified is his putting to death the old man of sin. His old persecuting self died. As Paul writes the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there at verse 17. Notice the wording of the text there. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new creature. What happened? Old things are passed away. The old man was crucified, was put to death. Saul of Tarsus no longer existed. Yes, he's still the same man, but he's no longer Saul, the one who's persecuting Christians. He has been baptized into the death of Christ, crucified with Christ. This old persecuting eye has been put to death. He's now a new creature. He has risen to walk in newness of life. There we note in Romans 6 verse 4. He's made over. He's in a new spiritual body. Yes, he's still in his physical body. He's still the same physical person. But he's been made over. And so with those thoughts in mind, I want us to now look at Paul when he is no longer when he's no longer Saul of Tarsus, but when Christ lived in him. He said, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You remember, our Lord worshiped according to the law. It was Jesus' custom to go in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and worship. Luke chapter 4, there, verse 16. He came to Nazareth. And it says, as his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. Paul's custom, before he became Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, was the same custom that Jesus observed. He worshiped on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. He read from the law, just as Jesus did. He was under the law. He was conformable to the law. And he continued to do what he thought within his heart, with every fiber of his being. He continued to do what he thought the law required him to do. But as we noted, he learned that he was tragically wrong. And now, his custom is to meet on the first day of the week. In Acts 20, there in verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued to speak until midnight. What I'm suggesting to you now is that when we are crucified with Christ, just as Saul of Tarsus was crucified with Christ, and became the Apostle Paul, when I am no longer I, when Christ is now living in me, I don't miss the assemblage of the Lord's people. But I am glad that God allows me to come and to be a part of this worship assembly. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the text says, not forsaking or abandoning. The assembling of yourselves together is the manner of some is what he's hoarding one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. And David said, I was glad when they said, come, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's the kind of disposition of heart that we ought to have, because we are allowed to come into God's presence and to worship him. And so when Saul was no longer Saul, when I am no longer I, then he ceased worshiping on the Sabbath day because he recognized the law had been changed. As Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, it had been nailed to the cross, took out of the way, nailing it to his cross, so the law is no more. Yes, the Old Testament still exists, but we're no longer under it. We're under the law of Christ. And so now Paul is worshiping in the manner that the New Testament prescribed on the first day of the week. We understand that Jesus was pure in life. 1 Peter chapter 2, there, verse 22. It says concerning Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And yes, Paul was a human being, but at the same time, he worked very diligently to keep his life pure. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I keep under my body. Some translation render that I buffet my body. And that's a difficult thing to do. At least it is for me. To keep the physical body under control. We're talking the four services today about people sitting at ring lights until they turn red. I asked Brother David, I said, does your blood boil? Mine does. It's hard to control our physical reaction, our mental reaction. It is. No doubt about it. It's hard to do that. It's something we have to work on every day so that we can have a pure, exemplary life. That's what Paul did. He stayed after his own physical body to make sure that his life was pure. And so when we're crucified with Christ, we will constantly be striving to put down every temptation. Paul would say in Philippians 4, there at verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You see, purity of life is an evidence of having been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, as we note in Romans 6, 4. Paul said, we're buried with him by baptism into his death. The like as Christ is raised up from the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so, Paul did his best to make sure that his life remained pure because he is no longer the person that he once was. And that's the case with us today. When we're baptized into Christ, we're no longer the same person that we were before. Yes, we look the same. We have the same physical traits and characteristics. We have the same desires that we had before, but we do our best to keep them in control, to make sure they don't hinder us in our service to the Lord. Let's notice something else about Paul when he was no longer Saul of Tarsus. In relation to his Lord, his master. You remember Jesus had compassion on humanity. There in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. There are a number of times that we can see the compassion of Jesus in his feeding of the 4,000. We're going to talk about next Wednesday evening the distinction between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is the disciples who mentioned the fact that these people need something to eat. In the feeding of the 4,000, it was Jesus who had compassion on the multitude, the text says. Over and over you see Jesus having compassion on people. And now as one in whom Christ lived, Paul is deeply grieved over the lost state of the Jewish people. Remember, Jesus on one occasion wept when he saw Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets, them that were sent. How oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathered her chicks under her wing, and ye would not. Jesus wept over the state of the city of Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul had compassion. He was deeply grieved over the lost state of the Jewish people. His love for the Jewish people, his own people, were so great that in Romans chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, that he makes a statement he would be willing to bear their curse if by doing that they might be saved. Listen to what he said, Romans chapter 9. that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Now you think about that for just a moment. Let that roll over in your mind for a little bit. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul basically said if it would do any good, if I could affect their salvation, I would gladly be lost. Now you think he had compassion? Do we have that kind of compassion for our fellow man? Now obviously Paul understood, and we understand, that me being accursed won't do them a bit of good. But that demonstrates the compassion that Paul had. He was concerned about their spiritual needs, yet he was also concerned about the temporal needs of the poor saints. Not only is he concerned about their spirituality, he's also concerned about their physical needs. He encouraged those who had this world's goods to help those who did not have. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. There the text says, "For I mean not that other men be eased in ye burden, but that by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." Now Paul is not saying that he wants everybody to have the same amount of income. That's not the point. He simply means that their needs can be relieved. That when someone else has some physical need, those who have an abundance can supply that need, and so both of those needs can be taken care of. Somebody needs, not wants, when he talks about equality. But this demonstrates to us the fact that Paul had a concern for lost humanity, both spiritually and physically. So must we have compassion on those round about us, just as our Lord did, and just as Paul did, when, as he would say, when I am no longer I. As you look at the life of our Lord, you see that he corrected the misconduct of those who were making the temple profane. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 to 13, it talks about Jesus going into the temple, casting out all them that sold and bought and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Drove them out, said unto them, "It is written, my house shall not be called the house, shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." My house shall be called the house of prayer. This was a place of worship, but they made it a den of thieves. And we understand today we don't have a physical house where God's presence dwells in the same sense that they had in the time of the law of Moses, the temple, and even when our Lord lived. The temple was the house of God. But Paul describes saints as being the temple of God, whose temple ye are, he would say. And so we as individuals are members of the body of Christ. We are the temple of God. But we can profane this spiritual temple just as surely as these people profane the physical temple in which God dwells, if we don't keep ourselves pure. If we don't keep the Lord's church pure, this body of Christians, if we're not worshiping in harmony with his will, if we're not doing the work that he has enjoined upon us, or if we're doing things that he has not enjoined upon us, we profane the temple of God. As Paul wrote letters to the church in Corinth, he pointed out clearly their misconduct and the faults that they needed to correct. A number of different things that Paul talks about there in the letter that he writes to, the first letter he writes to the Corinthians. in the very first chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about the division that exists there. Verse 11, for it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm Cephas, and I'm Christ. There were individuals there who were calling themselves by men's names, so there was division among them. And so Paul deals with that. Then you go on over to the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and you see another problem that exists there. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, but one should have his father's wife. Paul rebukes them and makes sure they understand that they need to do something about this. In verse 3, he said, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Destruction of the flesh, so the spirit can be saved. Now he's not literally telling them to kill that person, but that the desires and dictates of the flesh might be put under control. Remember, that's what Paul said he tried to do. I keep under my body bringing in subjection. They had to make it clear to this man that this was unacceptable behavior, that he should control his fleshly, physical desires, and that the church had a responsibility to take care of this discipline that needed to be exercised. And as you read in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, you see that evidently this is exactly what happened. Because he talks about the punishment that was inflicted of many was sufficient. And so apparently this man did make the necessary corrections. You see, when we're crucified with Christ, we will do our best to present the church to Christ, a glorious church, without spot, without blemish. How do we do this? By presenting ourselves an offering holy and without blemish. Each individual, I can't control what you do. Now the entire congregation can exercise discipline if it becomes necessary. And yes, I may admonish you. In fact, I'm told to exhort, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So yes, we have responsibility to each other, but I can't make you do anything, good or bad. It's something we do of our own volition. But we can urge each other to do what we ought to do. As the Hebrew writer points out, exhorting one another. We have that responsibility. But when there comes sin in the body of Christ, and one will not repent of that sin, then disciplinary measures need to be taken in an effort to keep the Lord's body pure, holy, without blemish. You see, our Lord would not tolerate corruption in his Father's house or the corruption of his Father's word. When he's dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes in Acts the 15th chapter, verse 1 through 9, we'll not turn and read all that. But he refers to them as hypocrites. He condemned them for their actions, for the fact that they corrupted the word of God. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. He warned against error. You go back in the book that we're reading from, Galatians chapter 1, there in verse 8. Remember, Paul said, for though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul even includes himself. So we, himself, and other apostles, or an angel from God. If anybody preaches anything other than what has already been taught, let him be accursed. Paul said these Jews were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. The same kind of thing happens in the Lord's body today. But when we're crucified with Christ, We'll respect God's word, knowing that it's truth. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 12, verse 48. He rejected men, receiveth not my word, hath one to judge him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. We understand the word of God is truth. And we have responsibility to do our best to make sure that we adhere to the truth. It is only by the truth that we can be made free from sin. John 8, verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we have been crucified with Christ. If I am no longer I. If Christ is living in me. Then I'm going to be satisfied with the truth, the word of God. You see, his word was indeed God's word. In John chapter 6, verse 38, he said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And in John chapter 12, verse 49, we just noted verse 48, his word going to judge us, notes verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. What Jesus spoke was indeed the words of God, his Father. They didn't originate with him. They originated with God. They were God's will. And so the words that we have today are indeed the words of God. We need to be careful and make sure that we do not tolerate corruption in the Word of God. That we don't allow false teaching, error, to be taught. When I am no longer I. The Apostle Paul, because Christ lived in him, looked toward wearing a crown. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Into thy hand I commend my spirit. Notice what Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul looked for that crown of life when his spirit left this earthly body. He looked for that continual existence with God and with his master, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit in heaven. So Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so one day, our spirit's going to leave our body. And whether or not it is at home with God is going to depend on whether it is me, living for me, or whether I am no longer I. When I'm living for Christ, when I've been crucified with Christ. Because when we have been crucified with Christ, we understand that our citizenship is in heaven. And we look forward to that day when we can come before the throne of God and behold the glory of the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Paul will say in Philippians 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. You read that in some of the newer translations, it will say our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation, our manner of life, the way that we live, is directed by heaven. That's where we're looking. When we no longer belong to ourselves. When I am no longer I, because Christ lives in me. And as Paul said, the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, am I living today by the faith of the Son of God? By the teachings of Jesus Christ? Am I living my life in harmony with his will? If you realize that you're not doing that, or maybe you have never been crucified with Christ. You've never put off the old man of sin and then been buried in a watery grave to be raised to walk in newness of life. You can do that today. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you would indeed repent of your sins, confess your faith, you can be immersed in water, and the Lord then will add you to his church. But if you have done that, you've been crucified with Christ at some point in time in days gone by, and yet at some point you have allowed yourself to not be directed by his will, by the truth. You're allowing yourself to be directed by your own thinking, by your own fleshly desires, what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do. You need to repent. Seek God's forgiveness. If we can help you in any way, won't you come to the front of the building and let your desires be known? As together we stand and sing for you, encouraging you.